friend, Don Clark.
Amen. It is great to be with you tonight. I love Ron Magnuson, but I love him more than for his red Mustang, I tell you. It is so great to be with you tonight. I'm so excited to see what God is going to do. Amen. So let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We've got five children. We started out with four kind of the regular way, and then we moved to Atlanta, and God brought another child into our life that we were able to adopt, and so now we've got five. We've got a daughter who's the youngest, and then we have four. She has four older brothers, and our daughter is a senior in high school. She's a pretty active girl, got a lot of imagination and so on, and she loves music, and so she likes to go to this place in Atlanta called the Masquerade, which is this venue for all of these kind of indie bands, and the young people got that, the older ones, that's independent kind of music and so on. She loves to go to that kind of stuff, and it's kind of deal that if a guy like me was there, this is how it would go. You know, they'd step up and, you know, make sure that the translator was in place, and then the music hits, and every now and then they'd stop and translate, but she loves that music, and she is, she's passionate about Christ. Well, she was down at one of these one time, and all four of her brothers were there. And she's a cute little gal, and this fella came up and started flirting with her. And so she's about, I don't know if she's 5 feet tall, she might be, but she was standing there, and he's you know, doing everything he can do to get her attention. And our second son steps up and catches eye contact with this boy. Now Amy cannot see him. See, Amy can't see him. But this boy can, and our second son just stands there and he goes. And then there's another brother. Finally, this kid just, how many brothers do you have? You know, but she was down there at that venue about, I don't know, probably about 7 or 8 months ago and met this other friend, another girl, and started getting to know each other and having a good conversation, talk about bands and music and all that kind of stuff and how much fun all this is and everything. And so this girl says, well, hey, after this band and I, you want to go out, you know, and everything? And she said, actually, I'm going to go home. She said, I want to get a good night's sleep. We got church tomorrow. Well, at that point, I mean, it's like a record skip. You know, all of the world starts to just stop on its axis. And she looks at it and she says, you go to church? And he says, well, yeah. She said, you're a Christian? And he said, yeah. This girl says, I hate Christians. Now, that's not a moderate dislike, not a somewhat disappointing experience. You know, she said, I hate Christians. Just says that. So my daughter looks at her and says, so you've had some bad experiences with Christians. The girl says, well, yeah. And Amy said, want to have a good one? I thought about that. Now, see, Terry and I wish we were that quick, don't we? But see, the fact is that in her mind, and this is one of the things I love about this generation is, why don't we just keep it real, keep it right where it's at, and we just figure that God can do amazing things without having to dress it all up in ways that make sense religiously. Now, there was a time when I saw no value in religion whatsoever, and now I've kind of come to the point where I see that religion itself is neutral. It's neither beneficial and it's neither negative. It just has to do with what the person on the inside that's wearing their religion is doing. I've watched some people that are wrapped in all the robes of religion who do amazing things in the city where people are hurting, where people are laughing, in the hospitals, in the jails. I see people wrapped in all the cloak of religion who know how to make that transparent. I know other people who say they resist religion, but their lives don't show the presence of the power of God. So what I figured out is religion in and of itself is just not the issue. It's like water. You can drink it and be healthy, or you can drown in it. And what we need is we need to somehow understand, how do I sense my independence from religion so that the things that I consider religious can be used appropriately to advance the kingship of Jesus Christ. The music we just sang, I loved it. I enjoyed it. I was inspired by it. But I've been in churches where the way we do the music becomes one of the biggest prisons or one of the greatest shackles that we wear. Oh, I love the Word of God. I'm excited about being in the Word of God. When I went to school, I was a Bible major and a Greek minor. I love the Word of God. But I've watched our study of the Bible also shackle people. I went to preach a meeting one time. I'd been at it a while. Guy came up to me afterward. He kind of almost tried to take my Bible out of my hand, trying to pull on it a little bit. I held on to it a little bit. He said, "What translation is that?" I said, "Well, how will it help you to know?" He said, "Are you going to preach out of that every night?" I said, "I might." He said, "Well, which translation do you think is best?" I said, "Well, do you mean German, Portuguese, Russian, Spanish? I just work with me here a little bit." "No, I mean English." "Oh, I was just checking. It took a long time for that to get to into English. I was just checking as to which one you were." See, the reality is the concern for what's in it had been lost. Well, see, the same thing can happen with prayer. I know it seems odd. We would think that of all the things that man could make impure, surely prayer would not fit that. You know, prayer is so private, and prayer is so beautiful, and prayer is so meaningful. Prayer can be like a really long handwritten letter, or prayer can be like an instant messenger texting God. Prayer is so personal, and it's not bound. You can be driving down the road, eyes open, and be praying, amen. You can be standing at a cemetery thinking to yourself, "I don't even know how I'll breathe when I walk away from this loved one." And you start prayer, and God gives you a prayer for every step. Sometimes as you're watching your kids and they're doing the most amazing thing they've ever done in their life, and you just throw up a prayer, "Thank you, God, that you've done what you've done." But see, people can still mess up prayer. We can even take prayer. I've had people tell me as we led them and taught them how to pray that they never imagined that from within them would come appropriate words for prayer. They've heard other people pray, people that they respect, people that they admire, and they think to themselves, "Well, I don't have those words within me. How could I ever pray hoping to be heard?" And so then we try to imagine, you know, Brother Marathon prayer that we grew up with. How would I ever pray like him, you know? And then you think of somebody else, you know, and they know how to cloak it in all that beautiful poetic language. And you just think to yourself, "I don't have that kind of prayer in me." Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that you're set free in a house of prayer tonight because God hears your heart before you ever open your mouth. Now, I want you to think with me for a few minutes, though, as to why God would even teach us to pray. If he tells us that I know what you need before you ask it, then that must mean that the verbal words of prayer are not for him. When I think about my relationship in Christ, I think about it with a triangle, up, in, and out. The up relationship with God, the in relationship with the body of Christ, and the out relationship with a waiting and watching world. That's how I imagine my spiritual life. So I think to myself, the verbal words I speak, these are not for God. If God can hear my heart, know my mind, and even know what I need before I know what I need, translate what's going on inside of me through the power of the Holy Spirit into God language before I even have it in human language, then what are the verbal words for? Having been in ministry for a while now, here's one thing I've figured out. People are best set free from what entangles them when they can find words to pull it into a story that glorifies God. One of the hardest things in life is to have something going on the inside of you that you can't find words for. How many times have you had someone say, "What's wrong?" And not flippantly, but honestly, you just say, "You know what? I don't know. I don't know what's wrong." "Well, tell me what's wrong." And you say, "No, I can't find the words." Have you been there? Have you been in a situation like that? Well, I'll tell you, it goes deeper than that. Some of you had things happen to you in your life before you were old enough to understand them or strong enough to defend against them. I just let that sink in. Some of you look back on certain parts of your life and you would give anything if it was nothing but a bad dream. You look back at certain parts of your life, not only things you did to yourself, but especially things that other people that should have took care of you and didn't, did to you. And you look at those things and you think, "I wouldn't know how to tell anybody. I don't even know how to talk about it to myself. I don't know how to talk about it to God." But I'll tell you what, people are set free when they finally figure out how to wrap words around those experiences and begin to bring glory to God in spite of those experiences. I've watched it in our church at home. I've watched it in churches where I've been, where God has got into the life of a person whose life was so messed up by the destruction that Satan brings, and then they find words to tell that story, and they start to testify. We were doing an evangelism class back at North Atlanta. God led us 10 years ago into a ministry to reach out to people that are cocaine addicts and alcoholics, and I have yet to meet an addict that only has one addiction. Haven't met one yet. So it's always interesting to find out what the co-addiction has been. But anyway, we're in there one time and we were doing an evangelism class. Two of our people that got about 10 years clean were leading the class, had about 100 folks in there. And we had everybody in there. We had people in there in this evangelism class and the elders and people that had been in the church all their lives and people that wouldn't know marijuana if it was sticking out of their ear, you know, got no idea, you know. And then you got other people in there that have invested their whole lives, their whole adult lives in their addiction. So this couple's in there and they introduce me and I come up and start teaching evangelism class and I'm talking about how to tell your story. Well, this lady named Amy, she raises her hand. She said, "Mr. Don," she said, "I've got a question." I said, "Okay, Amy," she's sitting right over here. She said, "Well, back when I was a prostitute," she said, "I understand why I resisted God. I understand it." She said, "But now that I've been out of prostitution and now that I'm in Christ, I'm having trouble figuring out how to reconnect with some of the folks." Now, first of all, bear in mind that we're sitting in church and we got a gal over here who's discussing with us the difficulty of knowing how to go back to other prostitutes because she just come out of prostitution. And I'm here to tell you, no one batted an eye. No one batted an eye. And I thought, isn't that interesting? This is not the little brown church in the Dale, you know. This is not the church of the Wildwood, I can tell you right now. I can imagine the church I grew up in, if somebody would have said that, what would have happened? I guarantee it. Someone would have just kind of cracked in half and part of them fell right on the floor, you know. But this gal, no. Now here's what's better. Before I could help Amy, this other lady right over here just raised her hand. She said, "I got this one." She said, "When I was in prostitution about 6 years ago," so she got double the time out of prostitution. So now here we are in church. We got one prostitute telling another prostitute how to reach out to prostitutes. I love going to that church. I absolutely love going to that church. But see, what happened was, I know Amy when she started. I remember the Sunday morning when Amy's mother, who was the first generation cocaine addict, came walking down with her born again daughter and gave her life to Jesus. And there was a time when Amy didn't know how to tell her story. See what I'm saying? There was a time when she was a little girl and couldn't understand her mom bringing in men that were abusive into the family and exposing the family to danger in order to fulfill her cocaine addiction. And so the only thing she knew to do, instead of to walk toward that pain and find hope and find life in God, all she knew to do was do the same thing that her mother had done, and that was to mask that pain with a cocaine addiction. But when she found Jesus, she found a new story. She found the story that says, that's who I used to be, but I'm not that person any longer. And I want you to know that the life I've lived is not the only life I have to live. It's finding words for the story, and her ability to tell that story not only blesses someone else, it blesses her. The Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon and he said, I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith so that you will know every good gift you have in Christ. You see, when you're telling your story to someone else and you're able to take the parts that are crushing and turn them into healing statements, then it not only brings healing to the people that you're talking to, it continues to wash over your soul again and again and again with healing. So the reality is, when I'm praying, I'm practicing telling my story of my freedom. I was sitting with one of our members of our church. She began to tell her story. I could tell her life was on edge. I could tell something was wrong. A doctor had given her a diagnosis. I sat there with her and her husband, and I thought to myself, that diagnosis could be right, but it doesn't sound right. Something's not right. So I asked her if she'd come in for another appointment, and she did. As we sat there, I looked at her, and I said, we need to pray for wisdom. So I prayed for wisdom. I said, God, you need to give me the questions that'll help unlock this person's soul. I looked over at this person, and I said, I'm going to ask you a question that's very difficult. You don't have to answer it, but I'm going to ask you this question. She said, okay. I said, have you had an affair? She just froze. I said, is that the answer? Yes. I said, have you had more than one? Yes. And she began to weep. Her life became, right there in front of me, you can imagine, she trembled, she hurt, she had shivers, she sweat, her eyes just pouring with rivers of tears. And then I felt another question from God starting to formulate in my mind. And I looked at her and I said, I'll need to ask you another question. You don't have to answer. But if you do, I think it'll help. She said, okay. I said, when was the first time you were abused? She let out a gasp, oh, like that. And it started to come out, and she told her the first time. And then another question came into my heart, and I said, I need to ask you another question. Was there a second time? And she kept on weeping and kept on crying. And as it all started pouring out, I finally said to her, I said, have you asked God for forgiveness for the things you've done? She said, I haven't been able to tell myself what I've done, let alone God. And so what Satan was doing, was Satan was binding her. Satan was hobbling her spirit. He was crippling her witness. And slowly but surely, he had taken a vibrant child of God and bent her over into someone that was crippled by this spirit that was destroying her. And because she could not formulate the words to talk about what had happened to her as a child to anybody, I asked her, did you ever tell anybody? She said, I told my mother what happened to me the first time, and no one in the family would accept my witness. She said, when my cousin confessed what had happened to her, I raised my hand because nobody believed her. And the second time I told everyone, the same person in our family abused me as well. And they disowned us both, in essence, treating us like pariah. So she never brought it up again. So because she couldn't figure out how to tell the story of what happened then, she could not get a handle on how to live her life now. And because she could not find those words, she was sealed off from the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. No person in this room has permission to live how they want, but every person in this room has the new birth right to live forgiven, influential, and powerful witnesses for Jesus Christ of what He can do, no matter what's been done by us or to us. And that's the truth of Jesus Christ. So we begin to pray. And sometimes these prayers take a long time. But she found the words. And the words begin to flow. And she began to ask for forgiveness. And her life began to open up. She said, "Do I have to tell my husband?" I said, "I'm not married to your husband and I'm not you." I'm guessing the Lord will give you the answer. A few days after, she called me. She said, "I told my husband." I didn't want to tell her that I knew. He'd already called me. But listen, listen carefully. He called me to thank me. To thank me for helping her find freedom from what had bound her since childhood. There's a woman in the Bible. She's written about in Luke chapter 13. Here's what her story says. Verse 10, Luke 13, 10. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman is there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, He called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Let's say it to that woman. "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then He put His hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Well, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on one of those days, not on the Sabbath." Jesus looked at him, "You hypocrite. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her?" And when he had said this, all of his oppressors were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Now I want you to think with me for a moment. This gal's gone to church. Now I don't know if this is a home synagogue because the Bible doesn't say. I don't know if she's been coming all 18 years because the Bible doesn't say. But here's what I do know. On a day when that woman was in the synagogue, bent over, her life crippled by a spirit, Jesus saw that woman. Now, she wasn't down on the front row, no surprise, right? How do you know that? Because the Bible says Jesus told her to come forward. When people are bent over like that, they don't often feel like they belong. They don't feel like they should be anywhere near where the action is. I'm not a person of influence. I'm not a person that has a story to tell. In fact, I probably really don't belong, and I probably bug other people. The truth is, probably nobody wants a bent-over person in this assembly. So I'll just come in, and I'll just be in the back, because I'd rather be bent over where God is possibly near than to be out there by myself, lonely, hurting, and still crippled. So the woman comes in. Now her preacher, the leader of the synagogue, does not notice her beyond her infirmity. He sees her in her infirmity, enslaved in her infirmity, but sees her no further. And the world is like that, isn't it? How do you see people? How do you experience people? when you see somebody who lives a lifestyle that is different than what you're accustomed to, how do you see them? One of the great tragedies of the 1980s, please listen carefully, is how the church responded to the AIDS-HIV epidemic. That's one of the great tragedies, one of the great missed moments of the church. We're making up some ground now, but people remember how we responded then. People remember that men were dying of a disease. Nobody knew what it was. But what they had in common was their sexual orientation and same-sex attraction. And the response of the church on the blazing headlines was, they're getting what they deserve. How amazingly arrogant. How amazingly arrogant. Theologians, philosophers have written about this struggle of being holy and being human. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said that through the center of every human heart runs the crossways between good and evil. It's not that I'm good and you're evil. It's that within all of us there is the struggle between good and evil. It's David, the man after God's own heart, who breaks 33% of the Ten Commandments in one shot. And so we think to ourselves, either the writer of the Bible should have never said that he's the guy after man's God's own heart, or they should have left out the part of Bathsheba, and we'd have never known the difference. But God said, you've got to understand what's going on in humanity. You desire to be holy, but you're hopelessly flawed from the fall. What we should have said in the 80s, what we're trying to say in the 21st century is, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No, not one. And we're not getting to heaven on a crutch. We're being carried in on a stretcher. Because no one is righteous. No, not one. So you look at someone and you see them in a different light. And Jesus says, but do you see someone that can be healed? One of the things we had to work through at our church when we started this ministry was we added designated smoking areas. I don't know of a lot of churches that have designated smoking areas. Now, we used to over in Tobacco Row, that's where the deacons had gone out there on the porch and smoking away, you know, and I don't do that anymore. Now we wait till we get in the car and down the road two blocks. But what we realized was is that smoking was the smallest problem some of these folks had. I remember when we started this ministry, we weren't used to chaining down the sound system. We didn't know how quickly it could be transferred into cocaine. We had no idea. We lost three sound systems. One of them was still in the box. We never even unpacked it. Our church pickup was used in a robbery. We got it back. Our church van went on a two-week cocaine sales trip. It started in Jacksonville, Florida, went all the way to New York. I've often thought about that on I-95, those cell phone calls. Yeah, I got the stuff. Great, where are you? I'm at a rest area. What are you driving? Just look for the white van that says North Atlanta Church of Christ down the side. Everything's on the inside. But what we figured out is that all of us have bent over Every one of us are bound by those things that Satan has used to bind us. And Jesus looked into our eyes at some point along the way and said, come on, child, I want you to come up here and I'm going to straighten you up. I'm not going to straighten you out. I'm going to straighten you up. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to set you free from your infirmities. And so now your story is going to be, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Let me tell you what my story is going to be. The story of the gospel isn't about good people getting better. It's about lost people getting saved. And I'm going to tell you the story of my life. And Jesus is dead center in the middle of it. So now what I can tell you is, yes, these things were a part of my life, but now I'm set free. One of our boys comes from the shallow end of the gene pool where I was born. I was kind of weeping the blues to my dad one time about this child and his difficulties. My dad's real calm but real pointed, and he said, "You just be glad you're not raising you, buddy. Let me tell you, you know." Thank you very much. I feel encouraged. His mom there, you know, but you know, one of the things that kept me going through all of this, all these, you know how it is when you're raising your kids, is I kept thinking about the consistent love of my dad and how many times he spoke fresh vision into my immature, impulsive, poorly formed thoughts and mind. But he kept assuring me, God isn't done. God isn't done. God isn't done. It's not about the distance you've traveled. It's about the direction you're headed. If you stumble and fall, fall toward Jesus. And he kept assuring me that there would be a story. But see, even once you get your story put together, and once you know that I used to be that, but now I'm this, that by the power of Jesus Christ, I was a drug addict or whatever I was a gossip or I used to be divisive in the church, all of those things I used to be, but I'm not that anymore. Once you get that story put together, not everybody's going to like your new story. You're going to have people like the preacher of the synagogue that are going to try to straighten you back into your bent position. Isn't that what he does? He runs up front and he's got to straighten out his synagogue and get them all bent back over again. Jesus sets them free and he runs up and says, no, you can't do that in church. If you want something really great to happen spiritually, you got Sunday to Friday to get it. It was Jewish church people. It's Saturday. They're going to church. You got Sunday to Friday to get it done. But don't come into church expecting God to show up and get people freedom. Don't do that here. We're going to keep them bent over while they're in church. And if they can find freedom in the week, God bless them. And it is time for the church to proclaim to the world that if you want to get free, come and get free with us. We expect God to show up. Amen. I want him to show up. I want him to show up and do something amazing. I want him to show up and do something unexpected. We had a concert not too long ago. This lady came in and did a concert. Great story, Helen Baylor. She has this fabulous story of her life being turned around by Jesus. In her book, she tells a story of coming out of her apartment. Her drug dealer had moved in with her. She was this fabulous entertainer. She'd actually moved her drug dealer in with her. She said it made it more handy. I didn't have to go looking for him. He was living with me. She said, but finally one day I got sick of it. And she said, I walked out the back of my apartment and I knew there was this little church back across the parking lot. So she said, I walked over this little church, and she said it wasn't one I'd heard of or one I was familiar with. The little place called the Church of Christ, wasn't familiar with this thing. But she said, I walked in and I spoke to the pastor of my desire to have new life. And right then, without judging me, he took my hands and began to pray for me as if I was worthy. God turned her life around. Well, at the end of her concert, we had about 600 people there, about half of them already out of drugs, about half of them still in drugs. And at the end of the concert, while she was singing, people just started coming down front. Well, one of our ministers, Major Boglin, he jumps up there and he takes off and kind of gets things motivated, everything. But he said, our elders were kind of nervous about what was happening because they were coming in droves. Now, I knew what had happened. Terry Rush had been there the week before and stirred it all up. I knew what had happened. Terry had come in there and told us that God would do great things, that God is fascinated with people. We believed him because we believe everything Terry says. And so even that he's famous. And so we really do believe that. And so these people coming down. Well, I was talking to one of our elders, and this is what he said. One of our elders, he's a great guy, loves the Lord with all of his heart. Sorry about the camera situation, but you get it is. Those doors all start. He saw what was happening. He came down out of the balcony and he's coming toward the front. Now there's probably already 50 people down there and he's doing this as he's making his way to the front. He's just doing this. He said, I was hoping everybody'd have it figured out by the time I got there. That's what I was hoping. But they didn't. People were still down here and they're on their knees and they're lifting up their hands and they're clasping hands. And the story, the message is, if I can be set free, that's what I've longed for all my life. And God says, come among my people. They've been set free. And you'll hear the story, the words, the message. And then it hit me. Prayer is me practicing to God the message that will glorify him when I share it with you. When I figure out that I can tell the God of my universe the truth about my life that he already knows, but as I'm telling him, my worth elevates because I realize that I'm telling the God of the universe something I didn't even think I could say to myself. But the God of the universe doesn't blink. He doesn't flinch. He doesn't look at his watch. He doesn't look for a way out. He doesn't look over my shoulder. He doesn't look at my forehead. He looks right into my eyes, the window of my soul, and says to me, oh, child, I love you. Oh, child, I love you. I've been waiting for this day. I'm so fascinated with you, but I can't wait to be in you, living through you. And then all of a sudden I realize, if that's how he feels about me, I've got something to tell you. I've got something you need to know. Because you see, out there, everybody is like that woman. In some way, everybody. You are. And I am. So what is it tonight? What's got you bent over? What's got you bound? What's going on in you? Is it a long time ago? Is it a really long time ago? Is it something you're afraid if you started talking about it, you'd start crying and never quit? Maybe that's a fear. Is it something that you just figured it doesn't do any good to tell anybody? It just brings up old hurts. It may not be so long ago. In fact, It may actually be something you're struggling with whether or not you'll do again tonight. And it's got you bound and bent over. Now you can go to the old place where you've been and bring nothing new to the table. But you'll still be bound. Or you can come to the one who is waiting, watching, willing, the Lord God, who wants to set you free. You see, one of the reasons that I love coming to this workshop, and I've been coming for over 20 years, is because a decision was made a long time ago to keep this place free. To let stories be told that are real and authentic. And so as we embark on this again tonight, we come to say, here you can be set free. I want to close with a prayer tonight. It's found in a book written by Ted Loader. The book is entitled Gorillas of Grace. He wrote this over 20 years ago. And I want to close with this tonight. Oh God, let something essential happen in me. Something more than interesting or entertaining or thoughtful. Oh God, let something essential happen to me. Something awesome, something real. Speak to my condition, Lord, and change me somewhere inside where it matters. A change that will burn and tremble and heal and explode me into tears or laughter. A love that throbs or screams or keeps a terrible cleansing silence and dares dangerous deeds. Let something happen in me, Lord, which is my real self. Oh God, let something essential and passionate happen in me now. Strip me of my illusions of self-sufficiency, of my proud sophistications, of my inflated assumptions of knowledge, and leave me shivering as Adam or Eve before the miracle of the natural, the miracle of this earth that nurtures me as a mother and delights me as a lover, the miracle of my body that breathes and moves, hungers and digests, sees and hears, that is creased and wrinkled, shrinks in hurt, swells in pleasure, that works by the most amazing messages of what and when and how, coated and curled in every cell, that dares to speak the confronting word. Oh God, let something essential and joyful happen in me now. Something like the blooming of hope and faith, like a grateful heart, like a surge of awareness of how precious each moment is. That now, not the next time, that now is the occasion to take off my shoes and see every bush afire, to leap and whirl with neighbor, to gulp the air as sweet wine, and dare to speak the tender word. Thank you. I love you. You are beautiful. Let's live forever, beginning now. I am a fool for Christ's sake. Let something essential happen in me. That is our prayer tonight.